You can be turning to Revelation chapter 21. We are getting near the end of the book, obviously. Revelation 21. As a matter of fact, tonight we hope to cover the entire 21st chapter as well as a few verses from chapter 22. And then, Lord willing, we'll close out the book of Revelation next week. Revelation chapter 21, we'll read a few verses to get us started in this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray the reality of the truth of the Scripture will be so clear to every one of us. Dear God, please have your way in our lives and in our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's review. The author of the book of the Revelation is who? John. Written about what year? A.D. And written from where? And written to who? The seven. And the theme of the book is what? The second. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? All right, let's all turn to it, find it, and let's all say it, young and old alike. We'll say it together. Revelation 1:19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." This is the key verse in the book because it gives us the outline of the book. The things which thou hast seen are found in chapter what? And the things which are found in chapters what? Two. And the things which shall be hereafter begin in chapter what? And they go on through the remainder of the book. You remember, this book was not written to mystify. It was written to what? Clarify. He wants to clarify some things for us about the second coming, the two main phases of the second coming. First, the rapture. Then 7 years later with the revelation of Jesus Christ all the way to the earth. And then, of course, also what will even happen after that with the millennial reign and then the great white throne judgment and so on that will take place. Now, remember always Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What God has revealed to us, he has revealed to us with the purpose that we obey what he has clearly said. That's why he's revealed what he's revealed. He has not revealed everything. There are things he does not want us to know now. We got enough to know and we got enough to do. Our problem with the Scripture is not what we do not know. It is what we know and do not obey. If we would spend our time concentrating on what God told us to do, we would find our Christian lives much more successful in their walk. Now, you remember, after the rapture of the church, as we see it in Revelation chapter 4, you have two main reasons for the 7 years of tribulation. The first is to pour out what? Judgment. And the second is to prepare the nation who? Very good. Now, as we get to the doctrine of last things, we get to that 7 year time of tribulation. Remember, that is summarized for us, first of all, through the opening of the seven seals, and then the blowing of the seven trumpets, and then finally the seven vials of the wrath of Almighty God upon planet Earth, culminated by the destruction of religious Babylon, and then economic Babylon. And then in chapter 19, we have the revelation of Christ, where he comes all the way to the earth, destroys the armies of the earth at the Battle of Armageddon with the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God. And then in chapter 20, he sets up his millennial kingdom. Now, he does not spend a lot of time on that for us, but during the millennial kingdom, he tells us that Satan is shut up for that 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are up, then Satan will be loose for a little season. He will deceive many and again make war with the saints on planet Earth at that time to be defeated and then to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's verse 10. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. Now, one of the things that we learn, of course, from this is that even after 1,000 years of seeing Jesus on the throne, even with people being born during that time, growing up during that time, seeing Christ on the throne, living under his perfect rule, there are many who still will not receive him. I mean, they won't have the devil to blame all that time when they could have accepted him. They could have obeyed him from the heart instead of just obeying because he rules with a rod of iron. They will go astray. That just lets us know. Whereas you can look around where there are all kinds of people you might blame for your spiritual immaturity or your spiritual disobedience, it all doesn't hold water. Even in a perfect environment, people who reject him will reject him, period. But he comes out on top, and we have after the 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment, where multitudes are cast into the lake of fire. And then we come to chapter 21. And now we're going to be talking about the eternal state. Now notice how it begins with the descent of the city. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city." Now notice this, New Jerusalem. You understand that after the great white throne judgment, after the end of the millennial time, and Satan is taken, this earth that we are on right now is going to be destroyed. Keep your hand here and go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verses 10 and 11. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now you read that passage, that's real global warming right there. Global warming that's going to destroy everybody. Al Gore doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He's an absolute idiot. This earth is going to be around for at least another 1,007 years and more than likely even a little longer than that. And it's not going to be destroyed by simply man-driving cars that burns a lot of gas. It's going to be destroyed by God himself, and that destruction will be complete. Why? Because God has a new heaven and a new earth and a new city that he's going to bring down after the great white throne judgment, and that is where the saints of God are going to dwell. We go back to chapter 21. He lets us know some things about this. Things are going to be different. They're going to be brand new. No more sin-cursed earth. It's gone. It's done. No more curse of sin anywhere around. We're going to be given new bodies. We've already studied that. The devil will be gone. No taint of sin whatsoever. I mean, after all, did you ever want a new start? This is a new start right here. You don't get any newer than this. This is a new start. It is a clean start. Always serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Always glorifying his most holy name. Notice verses, I want to get the right passage here. Get my pages mixed up just a little bit. Notice as we read on in verse 4. Verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his..." I've lost my place. "And he will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now we're talking about a new life here. With this new life, I mean, what glory? No pain, no suffering, no death, no tears. But let's stop a minute. He says here in this verse, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." If he's going to wipe them away, that means there must be tears there. Remember, this follows the great white throne judgment, where the saints see the multitudes of people whose names are not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. Don't you know there are going to be tears as loved ones, family loved ones, friend, loved ones that they had are cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are that were prepared for the devil and his angels. And that is when he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. He'll wipe them away. That doesn't just mean dry the eyes. I mean, he will wipe them away. If he didn't wipe it all away, then we would continue to weep through on into eternity. But he wipes all that away. The joys of heaven are going to be so great. He's going to take care of all that. And it's hard for us to imagine this, but no pain. For those of us who have gotten older, man, we live with pain. Matter of fact, a lot of times we don't even think about it except that we wake up and something's hurting that wasn't hurting yesterday. We wonder, what did we do? We didn't do anything. It just hurts. And tomorrow, there's a good chance it's going to be something else. But there are all kinds of different pains, not just physical pains, emotional pains, pains like that, of course, pains caused by, all that's going to be gone. No pain. Well, that'll take care, that'll put Upjohn's and all the drug manufacturers out of business, to be sure. Of course, they will have been burned up already anyway. No suffering, no death. Never getting a call in the middle of the night, someone has passed away, not going to happen. No tears, none of that. God himself will dwell with us. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now keep your hand here and go back to chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Notice when Jesus is coming back, he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Notice when he comes back, come all the way to the earth to destroy the armies of the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. He is called on the horse faithful and true. Here, God says, write, for these words are, same two words, true and faithful. It's almost like when Jesus is talking before he goes to be crucified. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, God is not telling us things just to make us feel good. He's telling us these things because they're true. He wants you to know they're true. You have his word on it. And you say, well, what if God's lying? Then he can't be God. Because it is not possible that God should lie. The scripture is very plain about that. By the way, if he could lie, then you don't know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't know that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If he could lie about this, he could also lie about the things about salvation. But the Bible says it's impossible for him to lie. And he says, listen, I'm telling you this. It's done. And these words are faithful and true. You can count on it. Just like all the Old Testament prophecies were faithful and true. And he gives us a reminder here. He says in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. You say, wait a second, it's not done yet. Yeah, it's as good as done. You can count on it. You go back to the Old Testament and you read the prophecies concerning both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Most of those promises, most of those prophecies are done in the past tense. He was wounded for our transgressions. That was written 700 years before Christ. And he doesn't say he will be wounded for our transgressions. He says he was wounded for our transgression. Why? Because in the mind of God, it was as good as already done. The devil couldn't stop it. Man couldn't stop it. God had it down. That's just the way it's going to be. So he says here, and then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Before there was time, he was it. After their time is gone, he is it. He is the beginning and he is the ending. He is also, by the way, the author and the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Look in Revelation 1 and verse 8. We were introduced to the Alpha and the Omega in this book right in the very first chapter when he said in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So here we have a promise with an identification. This sounds so fantastic. I mean, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, all of that, all the former things are passed away, and God says it is done. He said, well, pay attention now. Listen who's talking. This isn't some idle promise. This isn't some hope for something good by and by. This is done. God himself has assured it. Now, he makes an interesting statement here. Notice verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Well, now, who is he talking about overcoming? It's not the first time we've read about the overcomers. For instance, to each of the letters of the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3, he mentions those who are overcomers. Quite often when we just think of the term overcoming, we think of striving, holding on to the end, enduring, persevering. But all we have to do is go back to 1 John chapter 5 and find out who God says the overcomers are. So turn back there, 1 John chapter 5, and notice verses 4 and 5. Here is God's definition of an overcomer. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice, not our works, even our faith. Wait, who is he that overcometh the world? Here it is. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember when Philip was going to witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you mayeth. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he stopped the chariot and took him down and baptized him right then. What happened? He overcame. He became an overcomer right there. If you've had a time when you by faith have trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are an overcomer. Not will be, that's what you are. And this promise right here is for you. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we saw a new heaven, a new earth. We saw a new city that comes down as well. But then he gives us an old warning. Now before we read verse 8, people are always complaining about Bible preaching preachers. You're always so negative. There's a lot of negative in the Bible. God put it in the Bible. I mean, after all, we've gone through all this stuff of the tribulation time, studying all the things that were going to be taking place. Is not only the horribleness of the wicked reign of the Antichrist and the work of the beast and the work of the false prophet and all of that, but also the wrath of God poured out upon the earth and thousands, yet times even millions of people being killed as God poured out his wrath upon the earth. Now we're finally at that place where, hey, everything's good. Everything's wonderful. But notice what he says. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here is the old warning. Everybody doesn't get this. Contrary to what Rod Bell says, one of these leaders in the emerging church where everybody's getting to heaven because Christ died for everybody, and whether you believe on Jesus or not, you're still going to heaven. Bunch of heretical nonsense. Straight from the pit of hell, made up by a person who is an unbeliever. He may have been born into a fundamental home. He never got it. There are a lot of people brought up in Bible-believing churches who never get it, never had it in the first place. Right here, he gives this reminder. After all this wonderfulness of heaven, he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers. A like passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived. Now I lost the verse. Now I need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians, evidently he wants you to turn to it too. So turn there, we'll read it together. That'll be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, you might underline that word in your Bible or circle it, and such were some of you. That's what you were, it's not what you are now. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. You might circle but. But you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? He saved you and he changed you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, you take that fornicator, he can start going to church. He's still going to die and go to hell. But he gets born again, no longer a fornicator. He's a new creature in Christ. Yeah, sodomite. Oh, yeah, he may. He's going to die in his wickedness. But if he comes to Jesus, he'll no longer be a sodomite. He'll make him a new creature. That adulterer, oh, what wickedness. He's on his way to hell, but he takes Christ as his Savior. God makes him a new creature. He'll no longer be an adulterer anymore. Such were some of you. After telling us the wonders of this new heaven and this new earth and this new city, he says, but wait, I got a reminder now. And all liars, the unbelieving, he mentions the names down there. They'll not see the kingdom of God. And notice over in chapter 22 and verse 17, he'll give another invitation. He'll say, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, what? Whosoever, not whosoever can. Not whosoever must. Whosoever will may come. God takes nobody to heaven against their will. You want to die and go to hell? You can. I remember knocking on the door of a man in Manchester, Tennessee. And he came to the door. I introduced myself. And he said, I don't want anything to do with this. And he was missing part of his right arm from the elbow down. He was missing that right arm. And he said, I gave this so I wouldn't have to listen to this stuff. I said, man, you can die and go to hell if you want to. God's not going to make you go to heaven. I don't normally just speak up like that when I'm talking to somebody, but he was pretty adamant and he needed an adamant statement back. God won't force you, and you didn't have to fight a war to go to hell. He'd let you go to hell just like you are. God makes nobody go to heaven. That brings me back to Calvinism again, but I'll not cover it right now. We've already covered that a lot. Notice the descent of the city. Secondly, then you have the description of the city. What about this new Jerusalem? I mean, after all, this is the city that Abraham was looking for that he didn't see in his day. That city whose builder and maker is God. Notice beginning in verse 9. By the way, what makes a city? What makes a city? Is it a city because there are buildings there? Or is it a city because there are people there? Because there are people there. Well, sure. What makes a river? Water. And what makes a city? People. Well, what kind of people are here? Who is it? Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me. Stop right there. You remember these fellas? You remember these seven angels had those seven vials that were full of the wrath of Almighty God that they poured out upon the earth? All right, their work is done, but they're not done. Their work during the tribulation is over, but they got some things now that they need to inform John about and inform us about. He says in this that they were saying, come hither, I will show thee, now notice this, the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride was referred to back in chapter 19. Who is this bride? The bride is referred to in Ephesians chapter 5. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. Who is the bride of the Lamb? That's the church. That's the redeemed, brother. That's all those who've been saved. Hallelujah. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Look down at verse 27, same chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And all those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, 14, and 15. So who's in this city? Well, it is populated by the redeemed. Hallelujah. That's a marvelous note. Then we see the city's glory in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, if you study the scripture about the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, when it would come upon the temple, the priest even couldn't work there. When it came upon the tabernacle, the priest couldn't even work there. I mean the presence and the glory of Almighty God. Now, part of the difference is going to be we will not be in sinful bodies at that time. But here's the thing about heaven. It is all about the glory of God. What is the church supposed to be about? the glory of God. Did you get that? This new city that has the redeemed in it, it's all about the glory of God. The church is supposed to be all about the glory of God. Last week I preached the message on Remember Me, about this carnal church at Corinth was to remember him because they were into all kinds of mess. Would to God people, when they got on the web blog, would think, you know, this is supposed to be about the glory of God. Everything I write ought to be to the glory of God. That's what I ought to concentrate on. I tell you what, people get on their cell phone, talk to people. Before they start running people down, they ought to think, you know, this needs to be about the glory of God. We are to glorify him. And by the way, his glory is always to be in his church. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20, and yea, all the promises of God, in him are yea, and amen, unto the glory of God by us. 1 Corinthians 1, 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. This city's all about the glory of God. Oh, you get there, it's not about you, it'll be about him. Crowd's not going to be walking around patting you on the back, I don't care what you did, but we're going to be praising him and exalting him. What embarrassment it'd be for any of us to get credit for anything when we could have done nothing or been nothing except go to hell without him. And then he mentions its construction. By the way, back there in verse 11. Now, as you read these verses, you have to be careful. For he says, having the glory of God and her light was, what's that next word? Like. It was like unto a stone most precious. It doesn't say the light was a stone. It was like a stone. We're talking about a gemstone, most precious. Even like a jasper stone. Imagine passing light through a pure jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, understand the metaphors and the similes that are used here for you to get the idea of the picture. Whenever you read through the book of the Revelation or somebody comes upon a passage that they're having trouble with, look for those words like or as. That'll help you with an awful lot of verses. We go to verse 12. It said, and it had a great wall, or a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we look at its construction. It has a great wall, 12 gates within the wall. Now, as you read this, here we are. The inhabitants are the church. But did you notice that the gates to the city, what do we find there? We find them named after the tribes of Judah. The tribes of Israel. The foundation, you got the names of the 12 apostles. Now, that sparks a question. Who? Well, we know 11 of them. Who's the 12? Now, some people want Paul to be the 12th, but Paul wasn't the 12th. The 12th was Matthias, chosen by the New Testament church after 10 days of prayer. They did it scripturally. They obeyed scripture in doing it, and as soon as they did it, as soon as they picked Matthias, God filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they went out and won 3,000 people to Christ. So I believe Matthias, not Paul, is one of those names that are there. If you disagree, that's fine. But I'm going to laugh at you when we get to heaven, all right? There are 12 angels. There's one. We'll have a good laugh together about that. There'll be one angel for each gate. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go to Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 30 through 35. You can write that reference down. Go there yourselves. Because there you have the millennial temple that will be built. And you have the description of the walls of the millennial temple and the three gates on each side and which gates are named what. Now the difference is that's the temple during the millennium. This is not the millennium. This is the temple. This is the new heaven and the new earth, and this is not the temple. This is a city that has the gates. The temple that's talked about in Ezekiel chapter 48 is going to be destroyed with the rest of the earth. This one, this is the wall around the holy city. And it's going to have gates there. Maybe the same order. I don't know. God just doesn't tell us what the order is. But as far as the 12 foundations being the 12 apostles, Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice its measurements, verses 15 through 17. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This city is a cube. 1,500 miles, about the distance from the Mississippi to the Pacific. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That's going to be able to hold an awful lot of people right there. But that is the measurements. And the walls are 216 feet high. Well, what about the materials? Well, no, go on, verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Now, say, well, what's the wall going to be? It's going to be of jasper. It doesn't say like jasper. It says it's going to be jasper. And what about the city? The city would be pure gold. Then it says like as crystal. Not going to be crystal. But it's going to look like golden crystal, all right? And it says in the foundation of the wall of the cities were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then he mentions 12 stones that are going to be part of this city in its materials that are used. And then in verse 21, notice, this is interesting. He says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine a pearl being the size of a big gate? We're not talking about a gate like this. If you were to go to Jerusalem, just take a look at the Eastern Gate. You see that Eastern Gate that's shut up now. One day Jesus Christ is going to come through it. Can you imagine one gemstone that big? Aren't you afraid somebody taking it? Not going to be able to like that here. Those people are already in hell. It's all safe. He's taking care of that. He doesn't wheel this stuff out until that riffraff is gone. He's in control. And again, what's the purpose of it all? It's all for his glory. It reminds us, you know, we look at the world and all of its riches. Good night, he'll take one big pearl and just make a gate out of that. He'll make a street out of gold. Man, people hoard gold. They buy it, they keep it, man. They'll spend all kinds of money. And that's just pavement. And by the way, that's pure gold. I mean pure gold, as pure as you can get. But notice, he says, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See, the temple was a symbol of the presence. It signified the presence of God Almighty. Well, he's present in the whole city. Don't need a temple. You worship him wherever you're at in the city. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So when you think about this city, you're not going to look up and see a moon. It's just going to be bright. No night there. That's hard for us to imagine. No night, isn't it? You see, you wonder why God doesn't tell us everything. We have trouble with just the things that he told us. Because of what we have been used to all of our life, this isn't anything like that. That was part of the problem with the Sadducees when they came to Jesus. They didn't understand the resurrection. And they brought that stupid question. Well, there was a woman. She married a man. He died. So she married his brother like the law said. He died. And she married the third brother and he died. And the fourth brother and he died. And the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. And they all died. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He said, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. We're not like the angels, or we'll be like the angels, neither marrying or giving in marriage. See, we don't understand the future state. God's got that all down. And we look at this stuff right here, we say, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I know he's telling me, but it's hard to even comprehend that. And yet I had not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. There's a lot more he's left out. We have trouble just handling this right here. What are we going to be doing? We'll be marveling at all that he's done. This is going to be fantastic. Never get tired of it. It's hard for us to imagine never having a break in the day. It's going to be day all the time. We got new bodies that won't get tired. That's pretty good too. Hard for us to understand any of that. So you just say, well, Lord, you know, I don't understand it because I kind of enjoy sleeping. Anybody here enjoy sleeping? There we won't want to sleep because we won't want to miss anything. It's going to be fantastic. Now, he makes an interesting statement in verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And he says, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. All right, no night. The gates are going to be open all the time. Now, we got a new heaven and a new earth. We got a 1,500-mile wide and 1,500-mile long city and a 1,500-mile high city that's going to be on this new earth. Try to take the globe out of your mind. Not going to have North and South America. That earth will have been gone. It's destroyed. There's no sun. He is the light of every bit of it. Now, you look at this, and only saved people are around, whether it be the Old Testament saved, who perhaps are part of the nations outside the gates, but evidently they can come and go freely during that time. Nobody's being kept in. Evidently the folks that are in it can go out if they want to as well. You say, then what's the point of the gate? I mean, what were the walls normally for in a city? Protection. But even as we studied the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came back to the city to finish the walls, they weren't finished until they put the gates in them. Why? To keep people out. For the protection of the people within the city. These gates never close. Why have the walls in the first place? You say, that seems like a waste of time and material. Well, what else are you going to do with the material? It'll be something that's there for the for us. What good is the Washington Monument? What good is the Lincoln Memorial? All that material was put in there. Does it do anything for you? Well, I'll tell you, I've been there several times. I still like seeing it. Even if it doesn't do anything, I enjoy seeing it. I remember the first time that I went to Washington, just walked around and looked at the ones you can look at. I mean, some of them you can't look at. Some of it has nasty stuff on it. But the things you can look at, you say, wow, you look at the Capitol, man, that's something. That's something. Yeah, the memorial that's there, that wall in that city reminds us of God's protection, but also the freedom that we have in Christ, will have in Christ completely. No evil will ever enter in. Thank God. This is marvelous stuff. Now, notice when we get to chapter 22, the city's delights. You've got the city's descent. You got the city's description, which I ran through quickly. Notice the city's delights in verses 1 through 5. First of all, there's a pure river. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'll tell you what, one thing that's hard to find is clear water today. As a matter of fact, you go visiting countries, you don't want to drink the water that's in those rivers. Not without something being done to the water. You want it to be filled or you're going to be a sick puppy. Isn't that right? You'd be scared about even drinking it if it looked clear. Because of the stuff that this is a pure river. Well, sure, nothing bad around for it to get clogged up or polluted in any way whatsoever. And notice where this water comes from. It proceeds out of the throne of God. I remember when we were out at the Corley's place in New Mexico. Of course, it's rather high up there at the Corley's. We took the young people out there, visit the Navajo Reservation, and an interesting camp for several days with the services that we had out on the reservation as well. But at the Corley place, they had an irrigation ditch that came down from the mountains. And the boys stayed in one part of the property, and the girls stayed in another part of the property. And the boys could go swimming over in the one area in the irrigation ditch. The girls, when it was their time, would be over in a totally another part of the property. But that stuff came down from the mount, and it was cold. It was freezing cold. Now, you can get into cool water once in a while, and your body gets used to it. Man, you got in there, got clean, got out, you were done. That was it, because it was cold. Well, as cold as that, because where it come from? It's from the snow melting up in the mountains. That's where it came from. This is pure because of where it comes from. It comes from the throne of the Lamb. Notice, and in the midst of the street of it. Ah, did you see that? Did you see that word? In the midst of the what? Why doesn't it say streets? Surely there's more than one street. Wouldn't you think there's more? It's 1,500 miles wide. 1,500 miles long. Ah, but there's a main street. Now, it is possible. I don't know how we're going to transport from one place to another. Are we going to walk all the time? I doubt we'll be driving cars. We'd be in need of gas. Are we just going to do the Superman thing, fly from building to building? He doesn't tell us. But he's got it worked out. I don't think he's in a planning session right now trying to figure out what he's going to do with all these people. Do you think he is? Now, this, because he says in the street, he's obviously talking about the main street. That doesn't mean that there aren't any other streets. But what about this main street right here? He says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Oh, okay, now try to figure this one out. This tree of life, are we talking about many trees that are of the same kind? Because this tree is on both sides of the river. And it's also in the street. Now figure that out. You see, I'm telling you, we read this and our minds are boggled because of what we are used to. And he's trying to explain to us what it's like in this new city, this new Jerusalem. And we look at it and we say, boy, my mind's just kind of running together because we are limited by our experience on this earth. But that's the new earth and the new heaven. It could be that the root system all goes underneath the street and goes underneath the rivers and it comes up on both sides. I don't know, but here's the part I really like, Brother Vince. Look at this. It says, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That tells me, bless God, we're going to eat. Isn't that right? What's the point of the fruit if we're not going to eat it? And notice, it has 12 manners of fruit, one tree giving different fruit. And one tree that doesn't just, like we had an apple tree in our backyard before the tornado. And about every other year, we had, I mean, just bushel after bushel after bushel of apples. And then every other year, we had hardly anything that grew on it. Of course, now nothing will grow on it because it's gone. All right, it's been burnt up, it's gone, all of that, it's taken away. But that was one harvest, that was it for the whole year. Every month, it's going to be full. Both sides of the street, both sides of the river, in the street, it's going to be there. Picture it any way you want. I don't care. You'll see what it's really like. You're going to say, oh, so that's how that's done. Oh, that makes perfect sense. All right, notice. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, don't miss this, shall serve him. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to serve him. As wonderful as heaven is and the things that he's prepared for us, it is for us to serve him. No selfishness there. When he came to this earth, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We get to heaven, we'll be there to serve him. Verse 5. Oh, also verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now I know where the devil gets this thing during the tribulation time, where those who follow him, taking the mark of the beast, will either be put in the right hand or in the forehead. See, he's a counterfeiter. He counterfeited so much down through the tribulation, trying to pull himself off as Christ. That mark of the beast was simply a counterfeit of what God will put in the forehead of every one of his saints in glory. I like that mark. His name's going to be. Now, which name? Jehovah? Yahweh? Is it going to be Adonai? Is it going to be El Shaddai? Which name? Elohim? Maybe it's one we don't even know yet. He doesn't tell us. But it'll be his name. Are you getting the idea that there's a lot God hadn't told us? Because we have trouble wrapping our head around what he has. Look at this. And there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth light, giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I get up, usually it's dark when I get up, especially dark in the bedroom. And normally, I get up before my wife gets up. And so, of course, to get ready to come into church, because I get up usually around 6 o'clock in the morning, except Sundays, then I get up at 5. And I go over to the dresser. I have to get socks out. Now, I'm a husband. You don't turn on the overhead light. Isn't that right? Because if mama's not happy, you know the rest of this. Nobody's happy. We want mama to be happy. So I have a little bitty flashlight sitting there on the dresser. And when I need socks so that I don't get two different colors, I turn on that flashlight and I look in there. I've learned not to just trust the fact that because two socks are tied together that they're necessarily the same color. You know what I mean? You need to put light on that thing. But here it is, just a little bitty flashlight to give me the light. Won't need that in heaven. That's pretty nice. The Hatzel's got me one of those headlights. But now I don't put it on my head because, you know, if you put it on your head, it just looks wherever you look. And it's dark. She's asleep. There's places that light doesn't need to go. So I hold it in my hand, turn it on. And that puts out even more light than the flashlight. No need of that. No night there. No candles. No other light. He's the light all the time. And they shall reign forever and ever. And God's told us what's going to take place in the future. You're not ignorant of it. Everything you need to know is there. Those things I ask you questions about that I don't have the answers for, all right, that's fine. You don't have to have the answers. You can trust him. He's got it all worked out. He took care of all the main stuff and all the little stuff too and told us exactly what we need to be concerned about. Why? So that we will obey him now. Then why do so many Christians fight obeying him now? There isn't anything God told us not to do that it would be all right to do, that would be good for us to do. You remember when God told Adam and Eve, he says, you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil said, well, you'll not surely die. And so when she looked at it, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good to make one wise. And she thought, I don't see anything wrong with it. Would they have been better off if they'd obeyed God and not eaten? Would we be better off? You would think that that Bible story alone would be enough for us to say, you know, I think it'd just be a wise thing is, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll obey him. We'll keep what he says. If you have that kind of a mindset, then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 is true in your life. His commandments are not grievous. For those to whom they're grievous, they don't love him. Because according to 1 John 5:2-3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So all these wonderful things he told us is so that we will obey him now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these things you've showed us. And we've got more we're going to see even next week in chapter 22. God, help us to love you so much. My, we read these things that you have prepared for us. And even though we have trouble wrapping our mind around all of the details, we thank God you've got all that taken care of. And we praise you tonight. We thank you. Help us to be faithful in serving you in the days ahead. Bless this Sunday. May we see more people come to know Christ as Savior. Father, we'll exalt you for it all in Jesus' name, I pray.